Matthew chapter 14 is where we finished last week. And about verse 22, we had come to the end of the disciples distributing the bread and the fish during the miracle that we call the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men along with women and children were miraculously fed by the multiplication of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Immediately, it says in verse 22 that he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. I like that idea of go ahead of him. Oh, you guys go on ahead. What did he say? I'll catch up to you. They're going across the sea in a boat, in the only boat. What, I'll catch up to you? Well, in fact, he did catch up to them that night walking on the water. And so now we come to the end of chapter 14 where they have landed on shore. The guys are once again very busy with ministry because we read at the end of the chapter that they came to Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. So it had been so busy before, and then they got word that John the Baptist had died. And so they went to the other side, have some time alone, and yet 5,000 men and women and children raced across and met him there at the other side of the shore. Now they're back and they're busy again with the ministry. All those who are sick are coming to him. But they're not, the sick aren't the only ones that are coming to him, at least not the physically sick. Because we read in chapter 15, verse 1, that some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now these guys are sick, but in a different way. They're just kind of sick and twisted sort of sick. You say, how could they be sick and twisted? Well, look at it this way. They're up in the Capernaum Gennesaret area. That's on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The scribes and Pharisees came from Jerusalem to hassle Jesus about something. Jerusalem is 125 miles to the south. These guys walked or rode 125 miles to hassle Jesus about what? Well, they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. That to me is sick. That's like major parental complex there. Did you wash your hands before dinner? That's like driving 125 miles to hassle your kid at summer camp. Did you wash your hands before lunch? Man, so I think it's sick and twisted. But it really wasn't the parental issue there. It wasn't that they were worried about personal hygiene. What they were worried about was that the disciples were breaking the tradition of the elders. Now, you have to remember that at this time in the Jews' history, the Word of God was not the only authority. Now, to us, we raise our eyebrows and we say, what? I mean, we're biblically minded people. How could the Word of God not be the only authority, the final authority? How could it not be 100% of their faith? Well, remember, the Jews had been entrusted with the Word of God. And as they had the Word of God and they appropriated to their lives the commandments and the laws, they also had teachers of the Word. Very much like here today, you're gathered together to hear the teaching of the Word. And the words that I'm speaking right now, I'm not reading from the Bible, I'm commenting about the Word. Well, what we find is that the ancient rabbis, as they commented about the commandments contained in the Scriptures, those comments became equally as important. It became the oral tradition. It became the equivalent of the Word of God. Not only was it the Word, the law of God which was given, but also the ancient rabbis, the comments that they would make, the commentaries and the clarifications that they would give, those became equally as important to the Jews. And so not only did they have the Scriptures, but they also had the Talmud and the ancient commentaries, and then commentaries about the commentaries. And pretty soon, they had adopted and adapted to so many regulations and rules and traditions that were added to the Word of God that the Jewish faith was very, very complex. It was far more than just what you have in your hands of the Old Testament Bible, the first 39 books of the Bible. This tradition that the elders had added to the Scriptures always had a very biblical basis, it seemed. They always had the jumping off point. And in the case of the washing of hands, we read in the Old Testament that when a man touches that which is unclean, and you read this all through the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, where you, like a dead body was considered to be unclean ceremonially. Obviously, you wouldn't want a dead body in church. Apparently, you're sitting next to one. Anyway, so to come in contact with a dead body was considered unclean, and you became ceremonially unclean. Well, the rabbis began to teach that so much of the world was unclean that pretty much just living this life and being in this world and touching and interacting with things, your hands became unclean. Oh, you weren't defiled, just your hands were ceremonially unclean. And so before each meal, in fact, before each course of each meal, what had to be done was the ceremonial washing of hands to rid yourself of the uncleanliness. And because they figured that if the Bible says if you touch that which is unclean and you become unclean, then if your hands are unclean and you touch the food and you eat it, the food is unclean, it goes into you, makes you unclean, now you're defiled. And so to eat with unclean hands, you were considered defiled. Here's their solution. Here's their tradition that they've added to the Word of God. They said, okay, this is the story. Before each course and each meal, you have to put your hands together in kind of a, like what we would consider a typical praying motion, but your wrists have to be bent at a very uncomfortable angle. And then someone needs to pour 1.5 eggshells of water over your hands. So obviously this is not like ivory soap scrubbing really good with a torrent of water pouring. This is ceremonial cleansing. 1.5 eggshells of water poured over your hands. Now the reason for the uncomfortable bending was because as the water touched your unclean hands, the water became unclean and it had to drip off of your wrists to fall to the ground. If the water did not drip off your wrist, if in fact the water dripped down your forearm to your elbow, well, guess what? Now your arm's unclean. You know, now you're worse off than when you started. And so they had to do this, and it was very uncomfortable. And then they had to turn their hands over, and again, another 1.5 eggshells of water would be poured over them. And then there was this ceremonial scrubbing thing where there was the open palm and the fist going into. It was very complex and very annoying to do between meal or between courses. You know, it's like you give the waitress the leftovers of your salad, and now you have to do all this again before you're going to get your soup, kind of thing. This is what the Pharisees and the scribes were upset about. This is why they traveled 125 miles to hassle Jesus, because he wasn't making his disciples ceremonially cleanse their hands before they ate. Now, they didn't have time to eat. The fact is that the ministry was so busy, we see they barely had time to eat before. They didn't have time to eat before. Now they barely have time to eat. They're able to grab some bread. And we know they had bread because the night before, Jesus had given each of them a basket full of bread. And so unless they lost it overboard, they've got, you know, here's St. Peter's basket of bread. And so St. Peter, you know, I'm calling him St. Peter. Simon Peter, Cephas, you know who I'm talking about. He's helping the handicapped guy get to Jesus so that Jesus can lay hands on him and minister to him. And now the guy can walk on his own and he's going to go get someone else who needs ministering to. He grabs a hunk of that bread and eats it on the way as he goes to get someone else. The ministry is full time all the time, just grabbing a bite to eat. He doesn't have time to do all this stuff. And Jesus doesn't expect him to do all this stuff. It's not biblical, it's traditional. And that is the whole focus of this. It's not biblical, it's traditional. Jesus responds and answers and says to them in verse 3, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. 'This people honors me with their lips,' Isaiah had said, This is quoting the Lord. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now, if you would turn with me to the right very briefly to the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, we get the entirety of Jesus' conversation with the scribes and Pharisees here. In Mark chapter 7, near the beginning of the chapter, in verse 8. In Mark chapter 7, verse 8, we see that Jesus had told them, as we just read in Matthew, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Look what he says in verse 9. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. By the time he gets to verse 13, he says, thus, invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. Jesus has just outlined for us the perfect three-step process to go from a biblical faith into a dead religion. This is exactly the process that religions have followed throughout the generations. The neglecting of the commandment of God and holding to the tradition. This is the story. These things begin very innocently that we read in the scriptures and to add clarification, to give instruction, to help people get some understanding a little bit, we say, well, because the scriptures say this and this and this, we now make this rule. We have this tradition. This is the standard that we follow. This is the practice that we do to obey this part of the Word of God, to help you understand it and help us to apply it. This is what we do. Well, what have we done? We've taken the Word, which is 100% pure, and we've impurified it by, let's say, 1%. We've taken that which God has said to us in the true knowledge of Him, which we find written in His Word. Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's what the scripture is. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And so it's everything. And we've just added one thing to everything. What have we done? We haven't got 101% now. We have 99% and 1%. We have to neglect the word of God just a little bit. We have to realize that we have watered it down. We've gotten just a little bit neglectful of the word because, frankly, we don't believe God is a good enough communicator to communicate on his own. We believe that we have to add clarification. And so we take the 1%, and then we do it again and again, and pretty soon we've got 5% or 10%. And we've neglected the word of God. We've made the 100% 95%. And we've taken our traditions and our rules and our practices and our clarifications, and we've made them 5%. We had the best of intentions, but we've watered it down. What happens after that? Well, because the Bible is 100% wonderful and perfect, because it's everything that we need for life and godliness, and God has said everything He wants to say and doesn't need to say anymore, when we add to it, what happens? The Bible says, do not add to His word lest you be reproved and found a liar. When we add to the word, we're found a liar because our imperfect man-made rule, when added to the perfect and righteous word of God, contradict. Go figure. They contradict. Now, when they contradict, what happens? He says, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. So I've added this in. I've added in this tradition, and I've got the word of God contradicting it. What do I do? Well, I have to set aside. I have to set it aside in order to keep my tradition. So at first I was neglecting it. I had watered it down. Now I must set it aside. And then as I teach this to other people and it goes down through the generations, what happens? Ultimately, I have to disregard the word of God entirely. I invalidate it, he said in verse 13. Invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down. This is the process. If you want to turn a biblical faith into a dead religion, add a tradition. It'll make you neglect the word of God. When the tradition contradicts the word of God, set aside the Word of God. And then take that tradition and pass it down to others, which will ultimately make you invalidate the Word of God. That's how it happens. That's how all of these things happen. The Word of God is entirely invalidated as that tradition is handed down through the generations. Now, we see this happening. I remember in the 80s, in the mid-80s before I had become a Christian, I remember this commercial. It was brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we call them Mormons. They didn't have the same concept in their TV advertising as they do now. Now they put out these feel-good commercials. Have you ever seen these things that it shows, you know, a husband and wife holding hands after they've had a fight, and they say, "You're never too far apart when you're holding hands," or something, you know, whatever it is, and then brought to you by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Or they show a kid busting a window and going and telling the neighbor, and the neighbor, instead of beating him to a pulp, gives him cookies. Brought to you by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It makes people feel good. They tried filming me, but I just went ballistic. So, but back then, in the 80s, they were really pushing the Book of Mormon. And you could, you know, the little blue book that they carry around. And you could call an 800 number and have a Book of Mormon delivered to you. Unfortunately, it wasn't delivered to you in the mail. They actually brought it to you and came into your house. But it's another story. I know, because I called it. But they showed the Bible, Holy Bible, it said, and it was there and talking about Jesus. And then in fades from transparent to solid, the blue Book of Mormon. And they said, "Another testament of Jesus Christ." And they were talking about it and people saying, "Oh, you know, my favorite story is when Jesus came to visit the Native Americans after the resurrection." And yeah, I mean, just all this weird stuff. And as the commercial progressed and they showed the two books, then it was the Bible that got transparent and disappeared. And all that was left was the Book of Mormon. This is how religion happens. Not just cults, I'm talking religion. This is how so many denominations have got to the point they are today of being completely dead, because we had the Word of God. It was perfect. We added clarifications and explanations and additions to it. We had to neglect the Word of God a bit in order to adopt these things. And as we adapted these things and they went head to head, because God's perfect Word contradicted man's fallible traditions, then we had a choice to make. Get rid of the tradition or set aside the Word. What did they do? They set aside the Word. And then they taught that to their children and to their children and to their children. And after hundreds of years, where's the Word of God in many of our churches today? We don't have it, but we got lots of tradition. We've got lots of man's rules. We've got lots of these regulations. We've got a lot of religion. And that's my definition of religion. It's not a biblically based faith where you have a relationship with God. It's a man-based system of rules and traditions that's been created by man. What's God's opinion of religion? Most people would like to say, well, you know, as long as we're on a good path, as long as we're trying to do right, you know, as long as we're all getting to God in our own way, and the traditions, you know, they're important. Well, this is what Jesus had to say about that. He said back in Matthew 15 and also in Mark chapter 7, but in Matthew 15 verse 9, he said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." When we take man's traditions and we teach it as doctrine, it doesn't matter how sincerely we believe it. God says you're sincerely wrong. And when you try and worship God in that way, you're worshiping in vain. This was really the focus, almost the entire study on Thursday night. If you were here, you recall that David had tried to transport the Ark of the Covenant the way the world had done it, with a cart. As the Philistines had delivered the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. Well, God was angry and Uzzah was struck down dead, and it was a horrible thing. And it was not until they got back to the Word of God and said, "God, how do you desire this to be done?" And David searched the scriptures and found it's the Levites who are supposed to carry the Ark, with the poles that were the acacia wood poles coated with gold, inserted through the gold rings which were fastened to the feet of the Ark. And this is the way we are to do this. Then God was pleased. We worship God in vain when we do it according to our own way, when we imitate the world, or when we adopt man's traditions and adapt them to our faith. And the Lord has so often tried to show us this. I don't know how we miss it. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes had missed it. And so Jesus gives them an example, a very clear example to them about how the Word of God had been completely invalidated by their tradition. He talked about the commandment. You know, in the Ten Commandments given to us in Exodus chapter 20, it says, one of the ten, I think it's the fifth commandment, I might be wrong, honor your mother and father that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor your mother and father. And it says, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. That's in the next chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 21. Honor your mother and father. And if you curse your mother or father, you should be put to death. It's interesting. Can you imagine if that rule was in place today, cursing the father or mother? How many times have we been in the grocery store and seen the kid saying, I want a squirt gun. And the mom saying, no, Billy, you can't have a squirt gun. And little Billy begins to curse his mother or kick her in the shins and say, I hate you and all that stuff. The Bible says that someone who is behaving this way, cursing his mother or father, should be put to death. So often I will grab a loaf of Wonder Bread or whatever is available and pretend to stone the child. You've wanted to do that too. Once I was in the soup aisle though, and it was really bad. No. Whoever curses his mother or his father shall surely be put to death, and we're to honor our mother and father. What does the word honor mean? That's bad. It's the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for honor there is kabod. And it's the word that's used to describe the glory of God. We're to glorify our mother and father. And the root word behind it means weight, means heaviness. To give weight to say, Mom, Dad, you're heavy, man. You know, that idea of giving weight to and honoring them and glorifying them. Jesus makes the point here that to honor your mother and father, the practical application of that and God's intention in instructing us this in this way also includes caring for them in their old age, making sure that they're provided for. This is not an interpretation. This is not an addition. Jesus is telling us very clearly that to honor your mother and father includes making sure that they are provided for and cared for. As you become an adult and they become senior citizens, part of honoring your mother and father, part of obeying the commandment is to make sure that they are provided for. Now, that was understandable, and yet man's tradition came in. The tradition of Korban had been instituted, and theoretically this was a very good thing. This was, you know, we want to dedicate this to God. If you've ever done this, I know you probably have, because anytime anybody in the church buys a house, they always come to me and say, we'd like you to see the new house. Oh, and by the way, we've prayed that this would be dedicated to the Lord. And I think very often our intention is to say, Lord, this is a new season in our life. We want this house to be a center of prayer. We want to have Bible studies here. We want to glorify you in this. And we just want this house to be dedicated to you. I think sometimes people are embarrassed about the big house that they got or the expensive house they got, so they tell me that. But I think most times it's probably just that out of a sincerity of heart, I want to dedicate this house to God. Now, Korban was the name of this dedication, that whatever I have, this ox that's plowing in the field, I want God to be glorified by this, and I'll make it Korban. Or my new car, they weren't doing this then, but you might do this now. I want my car to be Korban. Actually, I wanted a Corvette, but I got Korban. So you dedicate this to God. Now, the great thing about Korban was, just like the house that you dedicate to God, you don't have to give it to the church. As a matter of fact, we'd prefer that you not. It's really difficult on the books. But you got to keep it. It was dedicated to God, but you got to keep it. You didn't have to give it away. It really, nothing changed except for the fact that you said, This is Korban. What the Pharisees and the scribes figured out was that by saying, this is Korban, as a matter of fact, everything I have is Korban. My bank account is Korban. My record collection, Korban. Whatever it is. And so their parents, getting to be senior citizens, it's difficult, you understand, that they didn't have Social Security. And being a very physical society, being a farmer or a carpenter or whatever it might be that you were, if you had a serious injury or you got to the point of being old enough to where you could not do your labor, if your children did not support you, you were in hot water. I mean, you're in big trouble. There's no welfare. There's no anything. It's your kids who are supposed to care for you. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees figured out that they could keep all their money and they wouldn't have to support their parents if all they said was, oh, I'm sorry, anything that might have helped you that I own, it's Korban. See you, Mom. See you, Dad. What were they doing? They were, in reality, they were failing to honor their parents. They were cursing their parents. And Jesus said, my disciples, you're accusing my disciples of violating the tradition of the elders. When you yourselves use the tradition of the elders to violate the word of God, the commandment of God, you travel all this way to hassle my disciples for not washing their hands, and you're not even honoring your mother and father, the first commandment, with a promise? How dare you? He said this very unapologetically, and he was very much in their face as this has happened. Now, if you think about it, this really would infuriate you. How could these Jews that have been entrusted with the word of God, the very holy scriptures, how could they take the word and add to it and neglecting it and setting aside and ultimately invalidating it? How could they do this? I praise the Lord that Christians aren't like that. Now, okay, maybe that's not a fair thing. Well, I praise the Lord that I'm not like that. Really? You know, it's easy to point at Christians who would point at us. And I somewhat frequently run into people that tell me the strangest things that I just am amazed at, the lack of biblical foundation. Somebody said to me fairly recently that a relative of theirs that lives in town would never, ever set foot in this church. And I thought, you know, why? They don't like the color scheme? I mean, we could have had purple chairs instead of green. I tried. They said no, because the devil's instruments are played there. You know, the guitars and the drums. Well, I can understand drums being of the devil, but guitar? No. You know, as we see in the scriptures, the devil's not in the drums. That's just a fallacy. As a matter of fact, as we were in 1 Chronicles on Thursday night, several times we saw the procession before the ark as it was being moved into Jerusalem, and then the worship service, they were playing loud-sounding cymbals. Now, to me, that's a repetitive statement, loud-sounding cymbals. They also were called upon to play the harp, the stringed instruments. They said, worship the Lord with the lyre. Many of you did that today. I'm not saying it's you. But the stringed instruments and the percussive instruments and the castanets, these things, these percussive and stringed instruments are biblical, and yet you have people, because of their tradition, view what happens here as sinful. Also, the lack of suits. I mean, there's not a lot of suits around here. I don't see anybody in a full-blown suit today. You know, it's disrespectful to the Lord, they say, not to wear a suit on Sunday. And you half expect them to say, well, it says right there in the Proverbs about put on your Sunday best to please the Lord. Well, again, it's not in the Bible. And as I found that, here's one. Friday night at the couples fellowship at the pastor's house, we were playing cards. Yeah. Chips and everything. $5 a chip. No, I'm just kidding. You know, that would really, and I say that tongue in cheek, but that really offends some people. The pastor plays cards? That's horrible. Well, again, none of these things are biblically forbidden or biblically mandated. And yet, what I have found is that there are people who are so pharisaical in their nature that they will take their tradition, like dancing is a sin and card playing is a sin and the devil's in the drums and the guitars are demonic instruments of hell, you know. And they take all these things and they say, this is all sin. And yet, they have no problem at all with gossip, with judgmentalism, with hypocrisy, with bitterness, with unforgiveness, with harshness, all of these things that the Bible clearly details as sin, they turn a blind eye to. They refuse to acknowledge that sin. And yet they'll take things that the Bible doesn't address and say, well, now that's sin. And I believe that, and this is with all sincerity, I believe there are things like that in my life that I'm blind to. That one day, as I'm praying and earnestly, openly before the Lord, He'll reveal to me, and I'll be broken and get rid of it. I know this because it happens to me on a pretty regular basis. And I believe that if each of us are honest, we would have to listen to this and say, you know what? I probably have that too. And not to deny it because we're not aware of it. There's a lot of things in my past of which I was not aware as a Christian. And when God revealed it, wow, it was like a ton of bricks. And so we need to acknowledge this. Well, the Pharisees wouldn't acknowledge this. And so Jesus calls the crowd together. Hey, everybody, gather around, gather around. The Pharisees are standing there, gather around. And he says this. Jesus calls the crowd to him and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Well, then the disciples came and said to him, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? I like it when people come to the Lord and say, did you know? They saw the Pharisees' reaction to this. Oh, we're going to find out in a minute. They didn't have a clue what Jesus meant. But they did have a clue by the Pharisees' face and by their reaction. They probably stamped their foot and stomped off. Did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Jesus answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Did you know they were offended at this? Yeah. He offended them intentionally. You see, Jesus was not concerned with the fact that the Pharisees were offended. You know what Jesus was concerned about? Jesus was concerned about the fact that the Pharisees were popular. Jesus was very bothered by the fact that people followed the Pharisees. And he told his disciples, leave them alone. Yeah, the people view these guys as leaders. And yeah, they are leaders in a sense. They are blind leaders. They're like children on a playground playing follow the leader, where the one in the front is blindfolded. And so is the kid behind him. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I'd like to try that. If it wasn't snowing outside, I'd take a few of you and say, let's play follow the leader. And let's put blindfolds on you and see how long you go before somebody has a twisted ankle or a skinned knee or a real bad bump on their head. Jesus saw that this was happening on an eternal level. We're not talking about a twisted ankle. We're talking about going to hell for all eternity. And so Jesus wasn't worried about offending the Pharisees. He had every intention of offending the Pharisees. And why do you think he called the crowd together? So that they would see the difference between them and me, he would say. So that they would see that there is a difference. You're following these guys. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if you follow them, you will fall into a pit. So, yes, he was concerned, but not about that which they thought. Now, as I said, the disciples didn't have a clue what Jesus meant when he said this about the, remember what he said, that it's not that which enters into a man that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. I mean, maybe you can remember the first time you heard this. You probably didn't understand it either. And so Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Now, you gotta know Peter. Peter's this huge, big bear of a guy, a little simple. He's got a good heart, but sort of a thick skull. Jesus says, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth and passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Now, I think Peter at that point said, yes, I understand that part. Ever since I was a little boy, I understood that part. And there's a time and a place for that to happen, my mommy taught me. And so Peter's got a grasp on that. Okay, everything that goes into the mouth goes in the stomach and eventually, you know, leaves. But the things, he says, Jesus says, that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. What did Jesus mean? Jesus meant this, that the Pharisees were all upset. The Pharisees were so bothered by the fact that the disciples were somehow defiling themselves by failing to wash their hands in the ceremonial manner. They said, when they're touching the food becomes unclean. The unclean food goes into them and they become unclean. They become defiled. Jesus is saying, it's not what goes into a man that defiles the man. It's what's coming out of his mouth that's defiling him. He says, my disciples are not defiled by what they're eating. You Pharisees and you scribes are defiled because of what's in your heart. How do we know what's in their heart? Jesus had said back in chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what's in someone's heart? Hang out with them long enough to hear them talk. And after a while, we just won't be able to play the game long enough, and what's really in us will come out. And what's really in our heart, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And he says, you guys are defiled, not my disciples, because they're eating bread with unclean hands. What's unclean is what's in your heart and what's coming out of your mouth with the hypocrisy and the lies and the false witnesses and everything else. So if you go back and understanding what he's saying there, if you go back and read verse 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and those defile the man. Verse 20, these are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands, it does not defile the man. And saints, this whole section of Scripture really is the key to having a real, what would be the term? To having a real Christianity, a real Christian faith. Because there's so much in our faith that has been adapted and adopted from traditions. And so here's the key. I mean, if I could just boil it down to the nitty-gritty here, this is it. Take everything that you've ever learned religiously and throw it away. Just take all of the religion, everything that you think you know, and just throw it away. And start over. And begin to ask, Lord, if your word is everything I need pertaining to life and godliness, then, Lord, would you give me a faith that is only based on this? Would you give me a faith that is only based on this? And if you do that, then the next time somebody comes and says, well, you know, a good Christian is supposed to do this. Or they say, well, you know, a good Christian is not supposed to do this. Then you can very simply and sincerely ask, where's that in the Bible? And if they can show you, well, it's right here, you know, Simon Peter talks about it, and then Jesus referenced it in the Gospels, and then over here in 1 John, John was talking about the necessity of this in our lives, then you say, praise the Lord, thank you, and you incorporate that into your Christian life and into your faith and into your doctrine. But if it's not in here, who needs it? I don't need it. You know, people hassle us around here about the weirdest things. Why don't you have a church constitution? Constitution. I can't find that in my concordance. Church constitution. Well, what do you believe? Well, we've got free Bibles out in the foyer that say exactly what we believe. There you go. Here's one. That's our constitution. You don't have membership? How do you keep track of people? How do you know who to let have weddings in the building for free and who to charge? Wow. We just charge everybody. No, I'm just kidding. Again, membership. We see being a member of the body of Christ. There's many members in the body of Christ, but we don't see them divided up into various local fellowships. Well, how do you have membership drives? Well, since we don't have membership, we don't have membership drives. Well, how do you have your members? Okay, how do you have people pledge their tithes? I mean, at our church, you know, when somebody pledges membership, you have to bring in a W-2. We divide their gross income. Sometimes it is gross, but sometimes we divide it by 10%, and we say, okay, that's your pledge, and we'll keep up on it. And sometimes if you don't keep up on it, they send the deacons to your house to make sure you do. And if you fall behind too often, they take away your membership. And this isn't just the cults. The cults do this. But it's denominations that do this too. And again, we have to say, you know what? I'm sure it was a great plan in the beginning. Membership, of course. We're Americans. We got to have membership. Constitutions, that's American too. And so we've got to have this. But see, when we take this and we say, oh, God, your word is so good, we just need the Constitution also. What have we done? We have to neglect the word of God a little bit. And then, because man wrote the church constitution, it's inevitable that we're going to find out that the church constitution and the word of God contradict. Now, you'd think at that point they'd get rid of the constitution, but no, this is the constitution. And so we set aside the word of God. Well, I know what the word says, but the constitution says this. And then in the generations to come, after this is handed down, the church believes in the Constitution and membership and pledge drives and membership drives and all these kind of things. And where's the Word of God? It's been completely invalidated. I challenge every one of us, saints, I challenge every one of us to throw away everything that we know or that we think we know and start over. And say, is what I do, is what I practice, is what I believe, is my Christian faith, is it all based on this? And when God shows us things that we're believing and practicing and doing that's not this, that there wouldn't even be a struggle. There wouldn't even be, well, you know, a good Christian does this. That it would be, you know what, tradition, you're gone. And so that the Word of God would remain everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. That the word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that the word of God would be hidden in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. The scriptures have told us, thou hast magnified thy word even above all thy name. Lord, we know that you've given to us this word, which is eternal. We've been told that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but your word will never pass away. And so we believe that if our beliefs are based on the scriptures, then they'll be eternal. Lord, may we never teach as doctrines the precepts of men. May we never replace the word by tradition. And Father, we pray with all sincerity of heart that you would show us, because I believe, Lord, that each of us, some in many ways and large ways and some in small, seemingly insignificant ways, that we have adopted man's tradition that is clearly contrary to your word. We pray that you would open up our hearts to understand. We pray that the light would come on and you would illuminate that which is not of you and not of your word. It may seem okay, but Father, show us that it causes us to worship in vain. And that instead of setting aside your word, that we would set aside those traditions and say, no more. I only want a biblical faith in you. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Keep us from being defiled in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.